Okay, if you have a Bible, you can open to Leviticus 20. We're going to look at various verses through that chapter. If you want to follow along, you can either do it with the Bible or here the text is printed on the next page of the bulletin. We are dealing with some pretty hard words here this morning. We do that a lot. But basically, we're going to hear God tell us that if we sin, we die. And we're going to hear it again and again. And that can be so difficult to process and understand and accept that really we'd rather not listen to it anymore. If we sin, we die. I think I'll read something else now. Nevertheless, the good God has said this, and he's said it emphatically, and he has good reasons for saying it, good reasons for you to hear it, good reasons for you to wrestle with it. And ultimately, the good news of his grace to us in Jesus is all the greater for what he says here. So if you want to know who Jesus is, if you want to know his heart toward you, which is God's heart toward you, you want to know the full reality of what he's done for you in his gracious love, then you need to face the truth here that the wages of sin is death. So that's what we'll talk about this morning. Let's pray, then we'll read the scripture. Father, as you speak your word to us, we pray that you'd grant us your spirit to renew our hearts and our relationship with you so that we can accept it and understand it and believe it and live by it through faith in your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Say to the people of Israel, if any one of the people of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel who gives any of his children to Molech shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I myself will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people because he has given one of his children to Molech to make my sanctuary unclean and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do at all close their eyes to that man when he gives one of his children to Molech and do not put him to death, then I will set my face against that man and against his clan and will cut them off from among their people, him and all who follow him in whoring after Molech. If a person turns to mediums and necromancers, whoring after them, I will set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am Yahweh your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I am Yahweh who sanctifies you. For anyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood is upon him. If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." And then down to verse 26. "You shall be holy to me, for I, Yahweh, am holy and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. A man or a woman who is a medium or a necromancer shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood shall be upon them." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, this is not an exhaustive list of all the sins someone could possibly commit. It's not what this chapter is for. Nor is it a complete list of cases where the penalty of death by congregational stoning was to be applied by the nation of Israel. For example, a few chapters later in Leviticus, the people wonder what to do with someone who blasphemes God's name and curses. It's not one of the things listed here. But God reveals that in this case also, he shall surely be put to death, using the same language, by congregational stoning, same penalty. So these words, they're not exhaustive list by any means. And so they're not spoken so that everybody in the state of Israel always knows the right thing to do in every situation. You know, like having bookshelves in a lawyer's office full of technical legislation and comprehensive penal codes, everything you could ever, any question you could ever ask legally, just answered in those bookshelves somewhere. No, if you want a complete detailed list of rules and expectations so that you can feel safe and good about doing the right thing every moment of your life, you can turn in your Bible to nowhere. Nowhere. If that's what you want, then you want something that God has not given. God has spoken these select words for a particular purpose, so we should figure out what he intends by it. He is teaching us something important about our relationship with him. He's inviting us to consider and meditate on his word and the specific things that he's saying in the specific way that he's saying them, and to find wisdom in this for our life together with him, for our relationship. Clearly, he wants us to pay attention to what is repeated so many times here, that the one who sins in these ways, for example, shall surely be put to death. That phrase occurs 9 times in this chapter. And the language God uses in that phrase is peculiar. It's specific, it's definite, it's distinct language. Literally, the Hebrew says, dying he shall be put to death. Dying he shall be put to death. And if we're familiar with the scriptures, that should make us think, oh, I've heard that strange language before. Where have I heard that before? The very first commandment we read in the scriptures uses that language. So you go back to the Garden of Paradise in Genesis chapter 2, and it says, Yahweh God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat. Literally uses this kind of language. He says, eating you may eat. Of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die, or dying you shall die. There's that language. So the same distinctive phrase is used here in Leviticus 20 9 times in order to connect to the meaning, the significance of that phrase as we find it in Genesis 2. It's meant to evoke our memory of this. Right? If you break God's commandment, if you sin, dying you shall die. So those two things go together. They always go together. Sin and death. Sin and death, right? God has always said that these two things go together. They're some of his first revealed words to us. Sin and death belong together. Death is not just some arbitrary penalty, essentially foreign to the nature of sin, imposed by the whim of a, capricious tyrant. Death comports with sin. Death corresponds to sin. Death is befitting. It's suitable to sin. Death goes hand in glove with sin. So the Apostle James, in his epistle, says that sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Right? So if sin were a plant, death is the flower, or death is the ripened fruit. Death is sin gone to seed. This is true because of what sin really is. So let's say the simplest definition of sin is disobeying God. God has said, do this, and we don't do it. Or God has said, don't do this, and we've gone ahead and done it. Right? So that's disobedience. That's the sin that brings forth death. Why? Why is that the case? Why is that the reality that is revealed to us in the scriptures? Why do sin and death belong together like that? Why is death the flower and fruit of disobeying God, that simple relational matter of disobeying? Why is death the flower and fruit of that? Well, God is the God of life. He's the God of love. He's the God who's created us to be in joyful communion with himself forever. And when he speaks, it's for the good of our relationship with him. When he commands, it is for the sake of our knowing him. His commandments reveal who he is to us, reveal his nature and his character and his will, his purposes for our life with him. When he commands, it's for the sake of our living with him. It's for the sake of our communing with him, our being close to him as possible, our being like him, just exactly like him. So to keep his word is to live in the closest intimacy with him. It's to live with the God who defines and reveals life. True life, eternal life. It's to live with God's own life alive in us when we keep his word. We hear it and we obey it. That's to find life, his own life, come alive in us. So to reject his word, that's a relational matter. That's to reject him. to reject the God of life, to cut ourselves off from the God of life. It's spiritual suicide. It's a rejection of true and eternal life in the rejection of God. So to choose sin, to choose that, to want that, to will it, to do it, is identical to choosing death. It's the same thing. When you plant a tree in your garden, you're hoping you plant it for the sake of it growing and flowering and bearing fruit. You plant sin in your garden so that it'll flower and bring forth the fruit of death. That's the payoff you wanted. God himself says it, Deuteronomy 30. He says, I have set before you life and death. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving Yahweh your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him, for he is your life. So when we disregard the word of God, this God, the God of life, when we want to have nothing to do with the God who says, I'm your life, this God who is your life, then death is the perfectly appropriate consequence. It's the payoff of our choosing. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Death is not some unfair, disproportionate, overblown penalty for our mistakes that's threatened by a strict, petty, harsh God who's just waiting for us to slip up so he can whack us. When God says, if you sin, you die, he is warning us because he wants us to live. Ezekiel chapter 18 says this so many times, so many ways. Great chapter. Go read it. He says, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked? And not rather that he should turn from his way and live? Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Why will you die? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord Yahweh, so turn and live. God wants us to live, which means life with him. That's what that means, life in personal relationship with him. You shall be holy to me, as it says in our passage, for I Yahweh am holy. I've separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. Personal, relational, intimate belonging to the God of life. That's the only true life. That's the only eternal life. This whole chapter illustrates how sin and death go hand in glove as a warning that God issues in his love for the sake of our life with him. If anyone gives his children to Molech, dying, he shall die. He shall surely be put to death. So if you sacrifice, not just living human beings, but your own children, your own vitality, your seed, your fruitfulness, your future, your life, you sacrifice to a false God who's hungry to destroy you, that's choosing death, everybody. That's choosing death. If you betray your union and communion with the God of life to, as it says, whore after Molech, to get intimate with this bloodthirsty God of death, that's choosing death. So say it clearly. If someone turns to mediums and necromancers, right, people who are in communication with the dead, what, just, you're consulting mediums? You're consulting, you're going, you're paying the necromancer? No, whoring after them, lusting after them, exposing your soul to them and joining yourself to a death cult in an unholy communion, looking to get life from the place of the dead, dying, he should be put to death. Don't you see? Don't you see how this is not life? Don't you see how this is choosing death? Anyone who curses his father or his mother, well, that's no big deal. Why would that merit the death penalty? Look, your parents are the source of your life. They brought you forth out of nothing by their love. Without them, you wouldn't even exist. So if you turn and you curse the very source of your life, what are you doing? You're cursing your own life at its source. Cursing your own life at its root. So yes, also choosing death. Yes, also dying, you should be put to death. Verse 10, and here actually the Hebrew repeats the first part of verse 10, and it's not translated that way in the English. I'm just doing this for emphasis. Let me read it as the Hebrew would have it. If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, if a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Dying, they shall die. So the marital union, with its special intimacy, is ordained by God to reflect true communion with Him. That's the whole point of it, is to reflect communion with God, real intimacy with God. And it's intended by God to be the faithful and fruitful source of life in this world. Violating that intimate union and forming a dark alternative, this false, empty union that ruins lives, uniting yourself to someone you are not supposed to be with. You're not supposed to be with them. That's the perfect picture of our rejection of the good God of life. To be with someone we're not supposed to be with. The insane lust of choosing death instead, trying to get in death's pants. A man or a woman who is a medium or a necromancer shall surely be put to death. Dying, they shall be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. So a medium or necromancer, that's the person who is doing the, you know, they're so identifying with the dead. In such opposition to the word of the living God that it couldn't be more obvious, they've chosen death over life. And God is warning against this because He doesn't want this for us. He wants us to live with Him. The God of life has no fellowship with death. He has no communion with death. The wages of sin is death. But listen, this isn't some abstract law of the universe that God Himself is obligated to serve. He is the reason why life with Him is true life. And it's because He is who He is that the wages of sin is death, that sin means death. This comes from Him. He is the God whose being, whose eternal life is faithful communion, faithful intimate love, communion. Father and Son in the communion of the Holy Spirit, that's who God is. That's why life is what it is. So it's according to His nature, it's according to His character, it's according to His will that the wages of sin is death. It is only right, according to God, that the one who chooses death is rewarded with his choice. That the one who rejects God cannot also live in true communion with God. Those don't go together, right? This is the justice of a God who is real, a God who is definite. It is honest, and it is true to His reality to say, darkness is not light. Everybody on the same page. This is basic stuff. Even kindergartners know this. Darkness is not light. Separation is not union. Adultery is not faithfulness. Death, which you have chosen, is not life. It's not life with God. Let's all be clear. So God reveals to us the reality of what we've chosen when we sin. It's a reality that we've all too often been in denial about. And He upholds this reality, the reality of what life is. The reality of His own life and His own love. He upholds that reality over and against sin and death. He insists on the reality of what it means actually to be in a relationship with Him. So He decrees death for the one who sins. And in fact, He commands His people to participate in His judgment and in His justice, to loop His people in on that reality. This is going to be reality for all of us here, people. Under the law, this meant that the state of Israel as a political body, corporately, were to observe and enforce the death penalty according to His commandments. Right, He's looping His people in on reality, on the judgment and justice of God. And this pretty much has nothing to do with the death penalty, as it might be enacted by nations in the world today. I can't see that it has anything to do with it at all. So this is meant to teach us about life and death with relation to God, with regard to our relationship with God. That's what this is about. Christian nationalists might like to use a passage like this to change the laws of their nation, to institute corporal punishment, death penalty in the cases of various crimes. You know, if you want to go that route, you should go the whole way. The wages of sin is death. Not specific cases. You want the government to enforce that? If so, then whenever you fail in any way to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, it's death row for you. Every single one. This is not given for the nations to enforce. This is for the righteous judgment of God. It is in the hands of the God who has warned us because he loves us and wants what's best for us. The God who has, according to his own word, no pleasure in the death of anyone. The God who wants us to live, who wants you to be his, to belong to him, to be mine, he says. God has told us what makes for life and death, and God has pleaded with us to choose life. And every single one of us, chosen death, this God didn't simply sit back to watch our self-destruction. He didn't jump at the first opportunity to condemn us in his wrath. This God has been patient, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and in his mercy he has moved to save us from the death we have chosen. To save us in a way that completely satisfies his own justice. To save us in a way that upholds the reality of his own righteousness and his love and his life and what it means for him to be the God that he is. He issued our paycheck. The wages of sin is death. He issued that paycheck because it's right. And he moved to intercept that paycheck on our behalf, to receive the wages of our sin on our behalf. In his love and in full accordance with his nature and his character and his will, being absolutely faithful to who he is, the God of life, came into the world and he became one of us so that he could take our place in death, the death that we've chosen. We had cursed the God who gave us life, the root, the source of our life. We had united ourselves intimately to death, but Jesus came into the world, the only one of us faithfully united to the living God. He fulfilled all righteousness on our behalf, perfectly keeping all of God's commandments. And he went to the cross to suffer the death that we deserve to die. He intercepted our paycheck. Jesus came and did what we could not do. He chose life. He chose life with God, and he did that for us on our behalf. And he submitted to the death that we had chosen. And he submitted to that death on our behalf so that we might live with God, even though we sin. Even though that's a reality for all of us. Still choosing death. So Paul's complete sentence in Romans 6 is the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus took the wages coming to you and gave you the gift of the wages that were coming to him. The free gift, the wages of righteousness, glorious life with God. Jesus has pried loose our union and communion with death, and he's united us to himself through the gift of his Spirit, so that now, without our deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to us the perfect satisfaction and righteousness and holiness of Christ as if we had never sinned, as if we'd never been sinners who chose death. And now all judgment has been given to him, into his hands, into the hands of the one who has no pleasure in our death, not even in the death of the wicked. The one who wants us to live and has worked life for us by his amazing grace. Judgment is in his hands. All righteous judgment belongs to Jesus. And he invites his people to participate in his judgment and to execute his justice, not as a political state might enact the death penalty, but in the mercy of his judgment, in the mercy of what we've got now is excommunication. Right? This is when someone among us sins and continues unrepentant in their choosing death. When someone in the church lives in a way that goes hand in glove with death, It's not congregational stoning. It's the cutting off of the sinner from the life of God and from his people. It's the removal of that person from communion. That's what excommunication means, right? That's the significance of death here throughout Leviticus 20. Every time it says, dying he shall die, it also says, he shall be cut off from his people. Excommunicated. That's the meaning of it, right? God loops his people in on the reality of this for us to participate. The church participates in the merciful judgment of God by agreeing with the unrepentant sinner that his or her actions indicate the lack of a relationship with God. So, the formal declaration of that relational status comports with their own choice. Sin means death. And death means separation from the God of life. Excommunication is the merciful judgment of Jesus enacted by his people because a sinner can come back from it. With a state-enforced death penalty, there's no coming back. But excommunication leaves that possibility open, and it's given explicitly for the purpose of winning back the sinner to repentance and faith, for the purpose of saving the soul of the sinner. Excommunication is a severe judgment, but it's a merciful judgment. It's a severe mercy. It's the judgment of the Lord who has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, the Lord who wants even sinners to live with him. And we who know the Lord's grace toward people like us, we're given the privilege of participating in his life, even in the merciful judgment that's meant for the good of sinners who need to be brought back into relationship with God. It's all about being brought back into relationship with the God of life. We know what it's like to ignore the Lord's word. We know what it's like to ignore his warning. We know what it's like to choose death and be in intimate communion with death. We know what that's like. And so we don't condemn those who sin, or we'd be condemning ourselves. But we know the Lord who has given us the free gift of eternal life in spite of ourselves. We know the Lord who saved us from ourselves. We know true communion with the God of life as a gift of his grace to us in Jesus. We cannot let unrepentant sinners think that darkness is actually light, that the death they've actually chosen is truly life. We can't let people think that. So we share the Lord's word of warning. We share it, and we proclaim it. In his word, God has set life and death before you so that you would choose life. That's why he says it. If you sin, you're choosing death apart from the God of life. God loves you. He has no pleasure in your death, even though you've chosen that. God would rather you repent and turn to him and live. And Jesus has won life for you. He has taken the wages of your sin. He's taken your death for you. So turn to the gracious God through faith in Jesus, and living you will live. Amen. Let's pray. Father, when we hear that the wages of sin is death, it's hard for us to believe that we've got anything else in store for us than that paycheck. Because we've all broken all of your commandments. We've wanted nothing to do with you. We've chosen death by our rejection of you and your word. And yet, you have had more to say. Even though the death was inevitable and it was right, you have spared us from it in your wonderful, gracious love through the sacrifice of your own beloved Son, Jesus, in our place. He was the only one who could fulfill all righteousness, who could bear our sins and the condemnation we deserve, who could go through death and come out the other side in resurrection glory, having life and having the gift of eternal life in his hands, ready to share with us. So we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've done this. Help us to believe it and proclaim your gracious judgment. We pray in your name. Amen.